1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
So we started with 1 Samuel chapter 16 because this has just been something that I've been considering. Robin and Rose can testify to this because we've looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16 two straight weeks in a row and our preteen class downstairs on Wednesday nights. And I've been reading it to my children and just reading it and thinking about it a lot myself. And I figured this would be a good topic to discuss today. What I want to discuss is there's a familiar verse there that we stopped at in verse 7. A lot of us have heard that verse before. But what exactly is happening in what we just read here is that that King Saul had rejected God, and as a result, God had rejected King Saul. And God said, I'm going to pick a new king. Saul, you are not following the things I want you to follow. You are not doing the things I want you to do. And in fact, you're doing the opposite. And because of that, I'm going to pick a man that is going to follow after my heart. In fact, he even told Samuel that, Samuel to tell Saul that back in chapter 13. Samuel told King Saul, said, I have rejected you, Saul, and I'm looking for a man after my heart. And of course, we know that that man was King David. And where we're at, where we just read here, is God tells Samuel to go to a man named Jesse in the city of Bethlehem to find a king there. Didn't give him a name, didn't give him any indication other than, I will tell you who the king will be. And so Samuel goes and he follows the instructions and comes to a man named Jesse who had at least 8 sons. And the first son comes by and it's a man named Eliab. I imagine he was tall, dark, and handsome, probably a lot like King Saul. And Samuel took a look at him and said, surely, what does he say at the end of verse 6? Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is going to be the next king of Israel. I mean, look at the guy. And you'd think that Samuel would have learned because that's a mistake that he made with King Saul. And that didn't work out so well. But it says in verse 7 that the Lord said unto Samuel not to look on his countenance, don't look at the height of his stature, because I've refused him, because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's all we can see. You know, we can't see somebody's heart. We can see their outward appearance, and we can see actions that they do as maybe evidence of where their heart is. But that's what this is all about. This is about your heart. And God is looking for people after his heart, but God is after your heart, meaning that is what God is interested in. God is interested in what's going on inside of you. And of course, we know and we understand that this is not talking about the physical heart. I can't help but say a couple of words about our physical heart. First of all, I find it interesting that most cultures up until modern times in modern medicine didn't really consider the heart to be all that important to our physical bodies. They thought it was everything from a warming chamber of the blood, there were all sorts of theories. The Egyptians, when important people died, especially the pharaohs and a lot of the rich people, when they were embalmed and their bodies preserved to be kept for the afterlife, they would keep four organs in jars and to be used for the afterlife. They had the god of the liver and the god of the stomach and intestines and I can't remember the other. But one of them was not the heart. The heart was not included in any of those four jars because they didn't really see the heart as that important to the physical structure, but they saw the heart as important to your body's soul. And that's where we get all of our expressions that we're all common, you know, that we all know. I put your heart into it. I love you with all of my heart. Those statements would be a little bit strange, you know, if you think about what the heart really is, and you say, I love you with all of my blood pumping muscle, right? That doesn't really sound all that great. Or we know the difference between a heartache, you know, a heartache is an emotional breaking of your heart, but your heart is, you know, fine. It's, you know, our emotions are more, you know, reactions in our brain. And so we wouldn't say I'm having a brain ache, you know, that's like eating too much ice cream or, you know, migraine or something. So, but that's where we get our expressions from. You know, we have most Egyptian, cultures in that area to thank for getting those phrases from that are still alive and well today, to the point where we understand when we read in the Bible that it says that God looks on the heart. God's not looking on your physical heart. He's probably not as interested in your physical heart as maybe your doctor is. But your physical heart is really quite the amazing structure. And like I said, I can't help but say a couple words about it real quick. Your heart started beating about 18 days after you were conceived. 18 days. That's less than 3 weeks. So less than 3 weeks after conception, there is a beating heart. Abortion stops a beating heart. That's all I can say. A heart is beating at 18 days. It's amazing when you think about how small an 18-day-old unborn child is, and that there is a beating, functioning heart in that body. In the average lifespan, a heart will beat 2.5 billion times. Your heart pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood a day through about 60,000 miles of blood vessels. A blood cell will go from your heart to your toes and back again in about 16 seconds. It's a pretty efficient structure for anything, something that weighs only about 10 ounces. Something else that I think is the most fascinating thing about your heart is it has its own electrical supply. It's got its own sub panel, basically, for providing its own electricity. And as long as it has oxygen, it can continue to beat, even if you disconnect it from your body's spinal cord and nervous system. And this is interesting for those of you people who understand electricity out there. I don't really understand electricity. I understand when you touch it, it hurts. But from a power standpoint, Cesar would probably understand this better than anybody, but the heart itself functions on about 5 watts of power every day, but that equals to, I don't even know what this unit is, so whoever wrote this, I'm taking their word for it, but 2.5 gigajoules of power in your lifetime. I don't know what a gigajoule is, but it sounds powerful. And that's the amount of electrical power that your heart will produce during your lifetime. The amount of force that it would take to squeeze your heart would be enough force to squeeze and collapse a tennis ball. So imagine doing that 2.5 billion times. And that's what your heart does. Of course, some hearts fail sooner. Some some go bad. Some are caused to be bad. Those are averages. But when you think about how amazing the structure of the heart is, and you realize that God just made it from dirt, and just you know, we can stand in awe at the creativity of God and how he designed this perfect pump with its own electrical supply in your body that is functioning at least once every second for your entire life. And yet God just made it from a pile of dust. And so that's what I mean when I say God isn't quite as interested in your physical heart, maybe as you are, or as your doctor is, or Newsweek magazine, or whoever's doing a documentary about it. But what God is interested in is your soul. He's interested in your heart that is unseen. And that's what it means when he says that the Lord looks on the heart. Because God made your heart. God made hearts from dirt, and then the chromosomes were passed down from generation after generation, and it's just a seamless, flawless process for the most part. Of course, sin has infected that, and occasionally it's not. But it's our spiritual heart and it's our unseen heart that God is most interested in, that God is after, and God is looking for. And we understand phrases like that. I would say that my heart has been blessed today already in just a few short hours since I've walked into the door of the church. I've had no less than 6 people, including my wife, say, "I'm praying for you today." And I'm just so blessed by that, because I appreciate that, because I don't do this every week like Pastor does, it's hard to stand in front of a group of people, and especially when you're handling something as precious as the Word of God, I want to make sure that it's accurate and clear. And when I hear my friends and my wife and my close family say, I'm praying for you, well, after about the 4th or 5th time, I started wondering, you know, is there something wrong? Like, is there something wrong with the way I normally do this? Like, do I need prayer? Which, I do. But I just want you to know that I appreciate that, and my heart has been blessed. But we know and we understand that, you know, the heart, when we talk about the heart, that it's where the seat of our emotions are. It's our soul. It's the unseen part of every one of us, whether you're a believer or not. And that is the part that God is interested in. He's not interested in the externals. When the inside is changed, the outside will follow. But you can do the outside all you want. And a lot of people do. And they deceive themselves. But God is interested in what's on the inside. You're in the Old Testament, so turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I'm not quite sure how long this will take today. I'll keep it in a timely matter. My study techniques were a little bit different this time. As most of you know, we're in the process of moving. My office is in a bunch of boxes. My desk is in the Bannock County landfill right now because it was old and I threw it away and it was broken. So most of my studying was done on my mom's uncomfortable recliner. She's not here today. I shouldn't make fun of my mom's uncomfortable recliner when she's not here. But so it was a little bit difficult, different from my normal study technique. But I'll keep an eye on the clock. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is kind of a summary or a second giving of the law of Moses. And as a summary here in chapter 6, just start at verse 1. God says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledst not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Let's just finish the chapter, verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean these testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. I wanted to read that whole chapter because we read in that chapter a lot of verbs about doing and observing and do these commandments and follow these statutes and all the things from the law that we just talked about. But if you notice, and I'm sure most of you did, because it's a familiar verse, it's on the front of your bulletin and quoted several times in the New Testament by Jesus himself, is that verse 5 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. When Jesus was asked by a scribe, you remember, what is the most important commandment? This is what he replied with. He replied with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And it's interesting that from the lips of Jesus himself, that the most important commandment on the pages of Scripture is tucked away in the middle of a chapter in Deuteronomy. That you would think that if it was the most important one, that, you know, it would be in big, bold, capital letters. But what Jesus was saying and what Israel had missed was that they had forgotten that that was the most important command, because all of the things that he commanded them to do were to come out of a heart of loving God. And that's what they had failed to do, and that's what we frequently fail to do. The things that we do, the things that we say, our righteous acts, all of those things come out of maybe a selfish heart or something to bring attention to ourselves and not bring attention to God. And that's what God wants, is he wants you to love him with all of your heart. You know, when a scribe and Jesus had a conversation in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus told him that this was the most important commandment, that scribe replied and said, Indeed, that is the most important commandment, and that is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That to love God with all of your heart is worth more than all anything I can give. And Jesus replied to him, You're not far from the kingdom of God when you understand that truth. When you come to the point that you say, It's not about the things I do, but it's about what's inside of me. And when we understand that the Bible says that the heart is deceitful, deceptive, desperately wicked, when Jesus says that out of your heart proceed evil thoughts, and that's the part of you that God is interested in, why? Because he wants to change it. And And so here is this commandment, to love God with all of your heart. And we love God with all of our heart. We show him that, and we show others that we love God with all of our hearts by keeping his commandments. I tell you what, it's easier to keep God's commandments when you love God. It's easier for my children to keep my commandments when I command them in such a way that they want to do it. I kind of trick them to make them think that they want to do it. But as opposed to it being a response of wanting to show love to me versus doing it just because Dad says to do it. Which, you know, I'm just as guilty as the next person, you know, when the child says why, and you say, because I said so, that's why. And sometimes that's appropriate. I'm a parent, I reserve every right in the world to say because I said so. But, you know, the point is when you're raising your children, you should be after your child's heart, the same way God is after your heart. And you should, you want them to obey and follow your commandments as a response of their love for you, not just because you said so. And that's what God wanted Israel to do. Turn to, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 6, but turn to John chapter 14. I'll give you a couple verses in John 14. I'll just reread from Deuteronomy 6 when he says, "These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life." Follow God's commandments. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and look at verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love God, if you say you love God and you say you love Jesus Christ, keep my commandments is what he says. Look down at verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus Christ says that to love God with all of your heart means to keep his commandments. So part of loving God with all of your heart is to do, right? And we're not talking about doing, works to be saved. But we're talking about doing as a show and as a part of you that wants to do what God tells you to do because your heart compels you to, because of how much love you have for him, because of what he's done for you. What has God done for you? I mean, he saved you. He died on the cross for your sins. What had God done for Israel? You know, we the reason we read the rest of that chapter is so that when, you know, God said that when your sons come to you and say, "Why are we doing this stuff, Dad?" And then that dad can then say, "Because, do you know what we went through? Let me, sit down, let me tell you about what it was like in Egypt. Let me tell you what God did for us." And it comes out of a heart of willing obedience and wanting and desiring to please God because it's in your heart. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to do those things because he says so. That's meaningless to him. In fact, Israel had done that. Israel was doing things just because God had told him to do. And you know what God told him in Amos chapter 5? "I hate your feast days. Your sacrifices I abhor. I can't stand them. Get them away from me." Why would God say such a thing? He said it because it was not done out of a heart of obedience. God was after their heart, not just their sacrifices. Love God with all your heart does go beyond the externals. It goes to the core of the issue inside of you. You know, 1 John chapter 5, I'll just read to you. In 1 John chapter 5, and here's the thing, and this is what people will sometimes say about being a Christian. It's like, "I don't want to be a Christian because of all those rules." It's funny, one of my coworkers said to me the other day, he's LDS, and he says to me, he's like, "Gosh, I just hate all the rules that I have to keep." And, you know, and when he says things like that, it just opens up so many, you know, great doors of being able to speak to him about that about that. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, people will look from the outside at Christianity as a whole, you know, maybe even lump, you know, Mormons and Catholicism and, you know, just pretty much anybody who uses the Bible as their, you know, as a text and says, okay, those Christians, I don't want to be them. There's just too many rules. I like to sleep in on Sunday. I like to, you know, do all these things. You know, but we don't do those things because we're just following rules. At least I hope you don't. And I know sometimes I do, and it's a check on my heart to make sure I'm doing it for the right reasons. But God's rules for a Christian should not be burdensome. It says in 1 John 5:3, says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They are not burdensome. If it is tough for you to keep God's commandments, then if it is tough for me, if there's something that I want to do that God says don't do, and it's hard for me to do that, then I need to check and make sure I'm truly loving him, because here in this verse it says that his commandments are not grievous. It shouldn't be a burden for us to follow God. It should be our joy, and it should be our pleasure. And that's what God wants. Turn back to Deuteronomy there. Jesus, what did Jesus say about his burden and his yoke? It was easy and light, right? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, more about this heart issue when God says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." And then it says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." Right? This is what it's about. It's about your heart. And then he talks about teaching your children. In verse 7, he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Loving God with all of our heart means teaching our children. I don't know about you, but my children are my primary mission field. I feel that as a parent, I need to not rest day or night until I have some assurance of the salvation of my children. That to me is my primary mission field. Everything else is peripheral. And what God is talking about here is he's saying, you focus on your children. And because that is the generation that's going to carry this on. You know, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to leave this world behind someday, and who am I going to leave that legacy to? My children. And so they are my primary mission field, and that's why he says, these words that I command you, I want you to tell your children about all the time. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're in your house, all the time. It should just be coming out of you. And this is hard for me. I'm not even close to being able to do this the way it talks about here. And so the idea, though, is if my heart is right, then I shouldn't be able to help it. It should just happen naturally. If my heart is right with God, it should just come. Out of the heart come the issues of life, right? Every situation and every circumstance, as a parent, my job is to turn all the way back to Jesus Christ and say, this is how God is involved in this. And turn my children's focus away from me and from themselves and from the world, and put their focus on God. It's just interesting, though, how, you know, God talks about, he says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That word for heart can also be used to mean the physical blood-pumping muscle. They're used interchangeably, just like we use them interchangeably, right? And so, you know, we can use the word heart and refer to the blood-pumping muscle. We can say heart and refer to the seat of our emotions and our soul. And depending on the context, we know what we're talking about. But when he says to love God with all your heart and to put these words in your heart, obviously it means not the literal heart. We can't do that. And then when he goes on and he talks about teaching these things to your children, and he talks about binding them for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes and on the door of thy house, most Orthodox Jews, and at least in Jesus' time, took that literally and wore things on their hands, their foreheads, and put them on their house that had these words in it and a couple other Bible verses, which there's nothing wrong with doing that. But they're reading this command, and they're like, I got to do. God says, put it between my eyes, right there, right between my eyes. They wore this little headband, and it was right there between their eyes, right on the back of their hand, right on the doorposts of their house. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But when your trust is in that, when you're saying, God says to do this, I'm going to do it. You got to understand that that's, just as when God says, put these words in your heart as a metaphor, probably putting these words on your forehead, your hand, and on your house is also some kind of metaphor. And understanding that these words need to penetrate your mind, wear it between your eyes. They need to guide your every action. That's why it's on the back of your hand. You use your hands for what you do. And so these words need to guide what you do, and it needs to guide your home. It says to put it on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These commandments and these words need to be in your head, your hands, and your home, and your hearts. That's probably a good sermon, isn't it? There's four H's there. I'll have to remember that. But the point is this, is that putting those words in those areas of our lives, and when our children see that, because it's coming out of our heart, when you're just trying to do it just to do it, that's when it's hard. But when you are really loving God, it happens much more naturally and easier. But part of loving God with all your heart is teaching your children, and his word should guide our everything we do. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You put God's word in your heart, and there's no room for sin. And then in Colossians and 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about and says that everything you do all for the glory of God. Basically, everything you do and everything you say should be for the glory of God. This is part of loving God with your heart. Another part of loving God with your heart, look down at verse 12 there in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, he issues a warning. Says when you go into the land and you get all of this good stuff that you didn't work for, says in verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. So part of loving God with our heart is remembering what he's done. Every day I read an article recently, I can't remember who wrote it, but it was a simple article, but it said 10 things that we need to remind ourselves of every day. And it was simple things like God exists. God loves you. You deserve hell. But God has remedied that. Those simple things that if we just stop to sit there and consider those truths and remember God, that's a warning that he gave Israel. He said, beware lest thou forget the Lord. How could you forget the Lord? I mean, what did he do? All those things about coming out of Egypt, all those Sunday school stories that we've heard. How could you forget that? Well, turn over to Judges chapter 8. I'm going to show you a couple verses. Very sad. Judges chapter 8 and, where is it? Verse 34. This isn't that long, by the way, after God gave the warning to beware lest thou forget. Judges chapter 8, look at verse 33. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. Very sad. Psalm 106:21, the writer laments and says that they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They had forgotten. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, God asks, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? It's a rhetorical question. Can a maid forget to put on her jewelry and her ornaments and fix her hair? Can a bride forget to put on her wedding gown? How strange would that be? You know, you go to a wedding. No, she forgot to put on her wedding gown. That's ridiculous. It's the most important day for most ladies in their whole lives, right? It's the day they walk down that aisle with that dress. Can you imagine a bride forgetting her wedding dress? Ridiculous. And he says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And how sad that is, that God's people forget God. It would be tantamount to and worse to a bride forgetting her wedding dress. But yet that's what happened. And happens to me frequently as well. But, you know, I always hate the phrase, the God of the Old Testament. Anybody else hate that? I hate that when people say, the God of the Old Testament is judging and the God of the New Testament is loving. That's ridiculous. The God of the Old Testament is patient and suffers long with his people. There are way more instances of God being patient with his people than judging them. And there were judgments, don't get me wrong, and some of which were quite severe. And there will be a judgment in the New Testament as well. And there are every day. And so there's no difference between the God of the Old and the God of the New Testament. God is just as patient and long-suffering, and that's what I learn when I read about the nation Israel, is the patience and long-suffering of God when we forget. Israel had forgotten over and over and over again. We read that first forgetting statement in Judges chapter 8. There's still 50-some-odd books of the Old Testament left. And a lot of history to go. And God's still not done with Israel. And God's not done with the church. God's not done with us. He is patient and he is so long-suffering. Well, we've got some time to finish up. I just want to show you Psalm 51. We'll finish off in this text. Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms, one of the most popular psalms. I don't know if that's the right word to put it. Common. A lot of people know the words of Psalm 51. And if you don't, you should. If there isn't a psalm more worth memorizing, I don't know which one is. But Psalm 51 is a glimpse into this heart of the man that is after God's heart. David. Back to David. When God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, and finally picks David. And the New Testament confirms it and says David was a man after God's heart. Here is a glimpse into the heart of a man who was a failure in a lot of ways. He was God's king and God had picked him. And of course, through David came our Savior, Jesus Christ. But David was certainly not a perfect man. He failed frequently and miserably on occasion. And this psalm is his response when he was confronted with one of those sins. Most famous sin of David was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered. How can a man after God's heart do such an awful thing? And yet, here's King Saul, you know, and Saul's failures and Saul's sins, and God said, I rejected him. And then here's David that does things like this. Is it a sheer matter of quantity? Did David sin any less than King Saul? I don't know. Probably not. But the big difference has to do with the heart right? The heart of repentance that David had. You contrast that with Saul. Saul was never repentant. Saul occasionally was sorry he got caught. Saul most of the time tried to justify his sins. How many of us do that? Right? You know, when I was 11, I got caught sneaking out of the house. This is my mom's favorite story. I'm not going to tell you what I did. You can ask her. Not my proudest moment, but I got caught. And the first thing I said when my mom talked to me about it was, please don't tell Dad. Well, she told my dad. And I got in trouble. And I was mad. And I was mad that I got caught. Right? I was sad. I was sorrowful that I got caught. Same thing happened to Judas Iscariot, right? When he got caught, or when he realized that his plan wasn't going the way he thought it would. When he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know if he was thinking, man, I got to get my money and get out of here and split. Or if he was thinking that, all right, this man, he keeps saying he's the Messiah, so I'm gonna sell him out, and then all this is going to go down, and then he's going to end up throwing off the Romans, and he's going to, you know, establish the kingdom then. And he was so focused and selfish on money. You know, the Bible says that he was greedy, and he loved money. But when Judas saw that the plan was not going well, he tried to take the money back, right? And the Pharisees wouldn't take it back. And instead of being repentant about it, he went and he hung himself. He did not have the true sorrow over sin that God desires from a repentant heart. That sets a man like David apart from Saul and Judas. We read in Psalm 51, this is after David had been confronted with his sin. Prophet Nathan came to David and, you know, and confronted David with his sin. And what did David say? You know, he didn't make any excuses. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And I love what Nathan says. I mean, there in 2 Samuel 12:13 is the gospel, believe it or not. Because David said, I have sinned against the Lord, and Nathan said that God has put away your sin. You know, right there is the gospel. And then as a result of it, he wrote Psalm 51. Let's just read it here, and we'll close with a couple other thoughts. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desiredest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. This plea for mercy from David after he had sinned, and recognizing it was only God who could give the mercy to begin with. And he took responsibility for his actions. he recognized the consequences of his sins. You know how it says in, where is it? Where it talks about his bones being broken. I can't find it now. There it is, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Had God broken David's bones? Not literally, but what happened to the child that was conceived because of the sin that he and Bathsheba had committed? That child became sick and died. I imagine that, I mean, there's special pain that you experience with a broken bone. With the loss of an infant child, or any child for that matter, I can only imagine is a special kind of brokenness that a parent would feel, that David certainly experienced. And knew it was as a result and as a consequence of the sin. God said, because of this sin, I'm going to take this child. And David understood and recognized the consequences for that sin, and he said that these bones that you have broken may rejoice. David was a man after God's heart. You can see that in the psalm, and if you can't, read it again. This is the heart of this is a repentant heart, and this is what separates David apart from Saul and from Judas and from a lot of other people. And it should be our heart too. This is what God desires. And the works we do, it says at the end, the sacrifices that we do, the works that we do mean nothing until our heart is right. We can do all those sacrifices we want, and it says God doesn't desire those. He doesn't delight in them. What he wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Then will he be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and not until then. God is after your heart. And so my prayer is that we consider this, and like I said, I have over the last couple of weeks. God wasn't looking at David's height or his stature or his looks or the fact that he was a valiant man of war. He looked at his heart, and that's what he looks at with every single one of us. And so I hope this is a help for you. Like I said, it was an encouragement to me, and let's just take a moment to pray and listen to the piano and ask God to cleanse our heart, help our hearts be right, and help us to learn what it means to love him with all of our heart. And so that is my prayer for myself and for you and for my family.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.